then at our intimations. Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading this morning is from 2 Samuel and chapter 24. The very last chapter of that book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel and chapter 24. Let us read and hear God's word. And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go, number Israel and Judah." For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, who was with him, "Go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer, on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad, and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tahtimhodshi, and they came to Dan Jaan, and about to Sidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre, and to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, "Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in the land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, that is the time of the evening sacrifice. And there died the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel to destroy the people, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Aroer, the Jebusite. And David said unto the Lord, when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, "Lo, I have sinned, I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, be against me, against my father's house." And God came that day to David and said unto him, "Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arnon, the Jebusite." And David, according to the saying of God, went up as the Lord commanded. And our owner looked and saw the king and his servants coming on towards him. And our owner went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And our owner said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David sent to buy the threshing floor of thee to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arana said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood." And these things did Arana as a king give unto the king. And Arana said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And the king said unto Arana, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And you can now see from a reading there the relevance of that first psalm we had from Psalm 33, that it is God, Jehovah, that is the strength of a nation and of any people. We continue our worship nevertheless, this time coming to Psalm 40. The 40th psalm, from the beginning of that psalm, "I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, a God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear and on the Lord rely. Oh, blessed is the man whose trust upon the Lord relies, respecting not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." Psalm 40, verses 1 through 4, "I waited for the Lord my God." Would you turn with me now to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 30. The 30th psalm, and we may read the entire psalm. I don't often do this, but I draw attention just to the heading of that psalm itself because of our reading and our meditation. A psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. "I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down in the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favour thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made up supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned from me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forevermore." The theme that perhaps we could immediately take out of both a reading there in Samuel and also in this Psalm 30 sets for us the challenge and application to ourselves this morning. Because here we are confronted with David settling down and then the Lord coming in and shaking him up. That is what we think of in our meditation this morning. Settling down and shaken up. The phrase "take heed" occurs 29 times in the Old Testament. And it means beware, watch out. Take heed to certain things. Drawing attention to some danger or to something important or something significant that requires our application. Take heed. It applies to the way I preach. It applies to the way you listen. It applies to the way we together live in our society today. Take heed. If you come to the book of Luke and chapter 21, we have found in verse 34 a simple verse that applies to ourselves today. Take heed to thyself, it says in chapter 21, verse 34. Take heed lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Take heed in case the pressures of going on round about us discharge or dislocate the priorities that we ought to have. That single verse brings home to us the danger of complacency. Take heed when your hearts are overfilled, when things are going smoothly and there's no ripple on the pond of your life. The danger then comes in of simply relaxing, be it wherever we are ourselves or in the Christian's life. We become more distant from spiritual things. We become more dismissive of them because our life is just at that moment so quiet and comfortable. And anything of Christian tone or application, we let it slip to the side of our lives, to the edges, even to let it drop off and out of sight from our life. Take heed, we're not as diligent in reading and in praying. We're not as watchful over our hearts, the way we walk in our Christian life, leaning as we ought on the Lord, attending to services, attending the prayer meetings and other meetings. We might come to church indeed, but our thoughts can be miles away in other places. Take heed, because complacency can come upon us, and the Lord might suddenly break into our life to show the defect that we've got, to deal with the attitude in our souls and to draw us back to Himself. Pride. Pride and presumption, complacency, thrives when things are slack and comfortable for us. We haven't yet reached the season, but it's not that far away when there's going to be so much dry grass beside the railway track. And all it needs is one little spark from the steam engine and you've got a fire going. Dry grass and sparks quickly lead to fires and damage. When our lives lose a degree of sensitivity, when our lives lose a degree of sensitivity, we become just like that dry grass. And all it needs is a spark about our own abilities, and pride is there in our lives causing damage, pain, and a long time to restore, perhaps. And sometimes we don't discover that effect of complacency. We don't discover the danger we're in and what has come about with us until perhaps like Samson. Remember the way in which he played around with Delilah and the promise of the Lord. And then one time the Philistines were upon him and he stirred himself and he got up. And only then did he realize God was not with him. The effect of complacency upon him. The warning for ourselves today of complacency. Take heed. And that's what we have in the life of David in our meditation this morning. Let me just outline the history of this man at the time we're looking at in his life. I read quite deliberately the heading of Psalm 30, the dedication of the house of David. The dedication that we've got at the very end of 2 Samuel 24, the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David is an old man. But being an old man, there's still sin in his heart. And one of the worst offenses that he committed was in this old age period of his life. The nation needed correction, yes. But there was also a degree of pride in David himself. He was boasting of his numbers. Look at how great the nation is. And the fault was, he was comparing the nation with other nations round about him. And he made no reference to God at all. It flies in the face of that opening song of praise we had today, Psalm 33. A nation is blessed. And how is a nation blessed? Only by this criteria, that Jehovah is their God. And that was the center of the problem that David had. He was comparing himself to other nations round about. They've got 10,000 men, I've got 50,000 men. I'm bigger, I'm better than them. We read there of the way in which Joab tried to persuade him against doing this. But David prevailed, and for 9 months and 20 days they went through the land and took a census. It took a long time for that reply to come back to David, but when it did, the awfulness of what he had done dawned on him. We're told his heart smote him. What have I done? And so he casts himself upon the mercies of God. But that doesn't escape. Or that doesn't allow him to escape from the correction of God for what he had done. And this man, Gad, a lifelong friend, brought a fearful message to him. You've got a choice of 7 years of famine, 3 years of the enemy, or 3 days underneath the hand of the Lord. And David chose the 3 days of pestilence, the shortest, and it was from the hand of God. From Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, there was a bitter cry in the land. Just like the cry that went through Egypt at the time of the Passover and the slaying of the firstborn. But this wasn't another nation that was suffering. This was David and his nation and his people. And every cry tugged at the heart of David. It came close to Jerusalem. And there it was halted. And this man Gad came with a second message to him and told him, build an altar. And so we have the dedication of this psalm, the dedication of the house of David. When he came to this man and he asked for the land and the place to build the altar, he was offered it free. But David would not accept it. And he gives to us an important principle that we can apply to ourselves right down to where we are today. I will not give to God that which has cost me nothing. That's the history of this man David. The Lord correcting him from this presumption that was in his life. The kind of presumption that comes upon us as well. And dealt with him, yes, through pain and sorrow and hurt. But drew him back in a closer, softer walk with his God. And as he was restored back to God, and as God blessed him, and we're just going to break that down in a moment to look at this psalm, the words of another psalm come to mind. Psalm 116, at verse 12, the psalmist asks this question: what shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? If God has done so much for me in this kind of situation where I've provoked him, what can I give back to him? The challenge for David and the challenge for ourselves when God's blessings overflow way beyond anything we could even dream or think about, especially in the light of what we've done in sinning against him and his goodness to us. Well, there's the history, there's the lesson. There's the situation, there's the application to ourselves. Comes right down to us today. We're living underneath this pressure of complacency. I've arrived. I'm fine. Things are okay with me. That's the kind of thinking that David had. And we're not strangers to that thinking today in our situation. And as David was dealt with by God, so the Lord may well deal with us to take that kind of thinking out of our minds and to be more healthy, humbled in our relationship with the Lord. So how then do we take that within this psalm itself? It divides up into three sections at least. The first thing is verses 1 through 5, where David is speaking about the rescue that he had. All of these details that we looked at in his history, he's now setting them before us, but in a different way. He's giving us a different point of view, a different window to look at them. Yes, here is David now telling us what it was like when he went through that experience. He starts with what's most impressive to his own soul. I will extol thee, O Lord. Why? Because of God's grace to him. God's mercies to him in the face of what he's done for the people and before God. This is one thing that David cannot forget. And he will not forget it. And he wants to extol God, to lift God up for what God has done for him. Today, every one of us, all of us on the face of the earth, we all have gifts that God gives to us. Some of us can recognize the hand that gives. Other people cannot. Others won't. But not David. He had much reason to rejoice. The name, the character, the actions of God, when David had gone so low, without any excuse or any explanation, what did God do to him? Thou hast lifted me up. And the word that is here for lifting me up, it's like a bucket that's used to go down deep into a well. Deep into that well, and the bucket is lifted right up to the surface. That's what God did for David. He had gone down, deep down. How much he had fallen, but how much he owed to God. So deep is his praise of God. There are so many ways in which we can paint that picture for ourselves and applying to ourselves. from the grasp of hell and the conviction of sin, the Lord has lifted his people up. From the mud of despondency, God has lifted his people up. From illness and from sickness, the Lord has lifted and delivered his people out. Doubts and fears that have come upon us, the Lord has lifted and delivered us from them. In a tight corner, backs against the wall, when we saw no way of escape, yes, it applies there also. How good God has been to us. And especially when we think of how we have not been that way with him. Deep and sincere and utterly reasonable is the praise of David, and so must be the praise from ourselves when God has delivered and set free. Oh yes, David was in the hands of God. He chose to be there because men would have delighted to see David destroyed and all that he stood for and all that he represented. That's what they would have delighted to see, but not God. The Lord was there to correct David and only to achieve that. And that's what David was conscious of, and that's why he made the choice. But when that process began to unfold for the nation and for himself, he was conscious of the pain that was brought upon all of them, so he went straight to the one who could help him. He went straight to the Lord. Don't we not see that for ourselves, that sometimes we are so slow, sometimes we are so reluctant to go and ask God and pray and seek God's help. And sometimes it takes some particular trouble or problem. Something we're in a hole and we can't get out of. Something where we don't see any way or door of escape. And in that kind of tight situation, the only thing that we can do, even are forced to do, is to turn and pray to God. Thou hast heard me, he says. Thou hast done this, thou hast done that, thou hast done the other. In these first few verses, 5 times, this psalmist says, you've done this, Lord. You've done that. And this. And the other. God has done so many things for him. And he is quite deliberately writing them down from his memory. He is quite deliberately setting them in order before his mind. You think of the way in which the psalmist does that in Psalm 103. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. Why? Because God has done this, he's done that, he's done the next thing. Bringing them to feed the fires of worship and of service for ourselves. Just take a time out. Just take a little moment from the pace of life to think of the ways in which God has blessed you and me. Just think of the ways in which the Lord has brought little things, but done it perhaps daily. Brought things to you and to me. And we can follow what David is saying. Lord, yes, you've done that. And this. And there's the next thing as well. The way in which the Lord has thought of David, and the way in which the Lord has thought of us. And so he says, come join with me. Sing unto the Lord, ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. God's grace in the face of all that we've done, that's what it mentions holiness for. God's grace in doing these things for you and me in the face of all that we've done against Him. But then He says in verse 5, for His anger endures but a moment, in His life is favor. Here is the psalmist, he's living in a world of decay and of change. He's living, and we know it, and he knows it, when hearts can be broken and our faces can be wet with tears. And he's telling us this. Joy is the abiding guest. You're not exempt from sorrows. You're not exempt from problems, being a Christian. But weeping and tears come only as a wayfaring journeyman for the night time. He doesn't stay this wayfaring man of tears and sorrow. He's not the constant companion with you. He's there, but only for a moment. Joy comes in the morning. The Lord will bring correction upon David as he will bring correction on us if we are complacent and indifferent to things that he is saying or doing for us and to us. God will deal with us, but he will deal with us because it is necessary to achieve his purpose. And when that purpose is achieved, it will be removed. He is slow to anger. He is swift to end it. When the Lord frowns, the reason is within us for Him frowning. And when that is corrected, normal service is restored. Weeping then. Weeping is personified as a wanderer. Weeping can come and stay overnight for a short time. But it leaves in the morning. And as we follow on trust in the Lord, another guest arrives and stays. The joy of the Lord. So yes, we have here the rescue that the psalmist experienced. But it was a rescue, as we said, in the history and now in this psalm, against this fearful sin that he committed. Because we have right in the middle of this psalm, from verses 6 through to 10, the foolishness he engaged in. Why was God angry with David? Verse 6 is the key to this psalm and this experience. In my prosperity, I said, I'll never be moved. What a word of complacency that is. But it finds an echo with ourselves at time to time, doesn't it? I'm arrived. I'm fine. In my prosperity, I said, I'm okay, Jack. You don't need to think about me. I'm just grand. He was considering himself sufficient in his own ability, in his own government, with the army and the numbers and training that he had. Things going his own way and everything was calm. But there is no time more dangerous to us than when things are calm and things are quiet. Listen to what it says in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 11 speaks about the tribe of Moab like this. Moab has been at ease from his youth, calm for all these years. He has settled on the lees, wine in the bottles, settled down. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither has he gone into captivity. He hasn't suffered any domination by another nation. Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. He has become complacent. He has settled back and settled down. The foolishness of Moab, the foolishness of David, the foolishness for ourselves. There are some things we have to learn through the school of hard knocks and painful experiences. The psalmist here tells us he started to think, well, I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be disturbed or unsettled. I'm fine. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar one day went out on the balcony. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, and he looked out over his land and he says, what a nation I've got. Look at the extent and the expanse of it. Look at how great it is. And I got all this for myself. And as soon as he said the words, the Lord God was by his side listening and caught hold of these words. And Nebuchadnezzar was brought down until he learned that God is in heaven and he has given to him what he then had. Pride, complacency, they have intoxicating fumes, can reach into our minds and make fools of us. Success is deadly when it gets to the depth of our souls. Success is fearful when it makes us think and act like Nebuchadnezzar, even like David, and no Christian is protected against it. Therefore, we've got to take heed and watch for it. When the Christian loses that awareness of God and his presence with us, that is a fearful experience. The person in the world today doesn't give tuppence for it. In fact, he would prefer if God isn't near him or looking over his shoulder in the slightest, because he would just get on with life, living it as he then plans and pleases. But for the saint of God, there is nothing more horrific than to God to turn his face away. And when that happens, what's the experience? What is the experience of the psalmist? He says, I was troubled. Verse 7, Lord, by thy favor. He's getting back now to the things in proper perspective. By thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face. I was troubled. He was at his wit's end. Where was he going to go? Who was he going to turn to? People try today, when they're in such a situation, to resort to whatever the world can offer. But the only true remedy is to turn to God. The Lord, in his providence, brought this upon David. And in the midst of the depth of where David was, your providence can be following his, perhaps, maybe not to the same extremity, but certainly down the same path. Maybe things have not turned out just as you would want. They've gone bent in a degree. And maybe when you think about it, it's because of something similar in your life as in David's. Beginning to dismiss and to set aside the things that God has been saying and speaking to you and to me. And providences have come and things aren't just as settled as they once were. And the Lord might be talking to you and to me as he was talking to David, calling us back to himself. Lord, if I die, where is the gain to you? Will the dust praise your name? Lord, what is the profit if I stop breathing? You're going to lose one worshipper from the scene of time. The foolishness that he sets out before himself. I want you simply to take it and apply it to our nation before we come to the final thought, very briefly. In things Christian, even in things spiritual, in our day today, there is an increasing formality entering in. We do things, tick the boxes, go through the hoops. We're going through a formality and we've lost the reality. We've let slip worship and church attendance and anything referencing to God. We've settled back and we've settled down. Problems, yes, they're still there for us. But we don't see these problems as huge and immense. We think that we've got the ability and we've got the capacity to overcome them and to solve them. We think that we are competent of our abilities. And whenever we begin to think like that as a nation, complacency develops with us. It can infect every department of life and of thinking. And things like that, thoughts like that, go to our heads. And we begin to think a lot about ourselves. And then the hand of the Lord might come upon us to take heed of where we are, to turn again ourselves back to Him, to take us back to the one that we've held and wandered from a distance, following Him afar off. That's the nation. But what we say about the nation comes right down to ourselves also, on a very personal level. We can settle into a routine, we can let things slip, spiritual issues that we can hold now at arm's distance from us because our pond and our life is relatively quiet, and these things that we once thought of, we can now put them to the side of our life. And the Lord is saying to us, take heed. Take heed. In case we become complacent and in prosperity we say, I will not be moved. The lesson for ourselves from David and from this psalm for ourselves. And just to close it off, he comes full circle. God has delivered him, turned his mourning into dancing. And the word that we have here is of the dancing in an uninhibited and in an unconstrained way. He is now simply full of delights of God. And that depth of joy that he's got is set when he knows how bad and deep he once was and the way in which the Lord has brought him up. And in verse 11, there's something which I want particularly to highlight. There is a new wardrobe. There's a new wardrobe for David here. This past week we've just seen the opening of Parliament and all of the regalia and all of the pomp and all of the dress and everything else that was wheeled out just for that one day. They put it on, as soon as it's over, they put it off. But there's something that David is speaking about here. Oh yes, the weeping and the tears are just a temporary visitor at night. But there's something, a new wardrobe that he can put on. And he doesn't have to take it off. What is that? The wardrobe of gladness and the experience of joy. having experienced what he has and the blessings of God in saving and delivering him, God bringing him up out of the pit that he made for himself and sank himself into so deeply, having been delivered from that, he can't be silent. He can't be quiet. He sings, he's joyful himself, and he wants others to join with him. Deep, personal praise of God. So yes, we can see the theme we said right at the very beginning. David settling down. God shaking him up. The way in which there we have an experience from the psalmist to help us understand our own lives. And the way the Lord might deal with us. Perhaps to begin with, we can't understand or make sense of what's happening to us. Until we come and put our lives underneath this experience. Until we come and look at this mirror. And when we look at ourselves in the light of this mirror, we say, yes, that's what's happening to me. This is what God is doing to me. And we need to take heed, lest we have let things slip. And we need to take heed that yes, perhaps the Lord is correcting us and drawing us back to himself. Spiritual things as a nation, spiritual things as individuals, perhaps we've let slip. And the Lord is breaking into our providence, and he's getting right down beside us, and he's speaking to us and calling us to set the priority that we once had, and yes, even to walk softly with him as we once did. Settling down and shaken up. God's dealing with this man. Perhaps God's dealing with ourselves. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless thy name for the way in which thy word is relevant for us, right down to the generation and times in which we are living. For the way in which it comes home to us with might and with power. For the way in which thou dost speak to us through these things for our good. And we do pray and we do ask, O Lord God, that thou wouldst be gracious in thy dealings with us, calling us to thyself, that thou wouldst make it plain and clear to us thy hand and its purpose of being laid upon us, and that we might walk once more in that path with thyself and obey thee in all that thou dost set before us. May thy love come upon thy people. Deal with us in thy grace and in thy mercy. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 118. 118. And we're singing at verse 5. And again, just take these thoughts back to the meditation we had a moment ago. I in distress called on the Lord. The Lord did answer me. He in a large place did me set, from trouble made me free. The mighty Lord is on my side, I will not be afraid. For anything that man can do, I shall not be dismayed. The Lord doth take my part with them that help to succor me. Therefore on those that do me hate, I my desire to see. Better it is to trust in God than trust in man's defense. Better to trust in God than make princes our confidence. Psalm 118, 5 through 9, 4 stanzas. I in distress called on the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.